We've been thinking a little bit over the past few weeks about the story of David and looking at some of the events of David's life in the Old Testament. And we'll read this morning from 1 Samuel 24. And it's page 296 if you've got a Bible on the way in. And what's happening at this point is that David, who's been anointed as king, is not king at the moment, and King Saul, who is king, is after him. And David is on the run, and Saul is pursuing him. And this is how events happened. Chapter 24 of 1 Samuel. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheepfolds along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is a day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterwards, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say, 'David is bent on harming you'? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord gave you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lay my hand on my Lord, because he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me. But my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand." When David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me about the good you did to me. The Lord gave me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not kill off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Amen. Saul, the king of Israel, is after David. and he is determined to eliminate him. And the reason for that is that David is taking all the glory. And because he believes that David is a threat to his throne. Saul had lost his way. He had lost his way big time. God had rejected him as king, and he had anointed David. And Saul is after David. And he's tried various ways to get him. He's thrown spears at him. He has sent him into the front line of battle. He has tried to have him imprisoned. And eventually, David has escaped from Jerusalem with the help of his friend Jonathan. And he is now, in our reading, he's a fugitive. He's on the run. And for some time, Saul and his army have been out in the hills and in the mountains seeking him so that they might be rid of him. And there have been some close calls. If you read back into the previous chapter, 23, then it ends with David basically on one side of a mountain and Saul on the other side of the mountain, and they're about to meet when Saul is called away to battle with the Philistines. It was a close call. Then we come to our reading this morning, where they do meet, and where David has the upper hand, but spares Saul's life. And this is something that would be repeated again in a different way in just a couple of chapters' time. Saul, King Saul, goes into a cave, and he does so in order, we're told, to relieve himself. The literal translation of this is to cover his feet. But everyone knew what the writer was talking about. He was going to the loo, as well as possibly to have a wee rest. He was going to relieve himself. And there is something, I think, is it just me? But there's something quite comical about that. And the writer knows that as well. Here is the king Saul, and he's being caught short. He's having to go into a cave. Here's this mighty man of battle, this mighty king. But unknown to him is there a little further in the cave, hiding and resting, was David and some of his men. And David's men, the folks who are with them, is his little army, I suppose. They thought this was fantastic. Here was their moment. This is the day that the Lord spoke of, they said, when he said, I'll give your enemy into your hands and you'll be able to deal with him as you wish. Everything seemed so perfectly timed. Surely this was God's plan. This was God at work. David should be done with him. This was a man who had already made attacks upon his life. This was a man who was searching for him to get rid of him. This is his moment. This is David's moment. But he doesn't. We're told he takes his sword and he cuts some of Saul's robe. He cuts a corner of his robe. But even after he had done that, he felt guilty. He was conscience-stricken afterwards. He doesn't go for the kill against this man who had betrayed him, who had tricked him in the past and was after him. And rather than cut him down, he seeks to bring about reconciliation. We're told of how he falls prostrate before Saul, explains to him his story, how he's not wronged him, how he never intended him any harm. And they seemingly depart, well, they depart seemingly on good terms, but without the real issues resolved. What happens? Saul goes off and David goes back to his stronghold. In other words, it's not finished. And as we think about this event and about David and his response to Saul, there are a couple of things, aspects of it that I want us to reflect a little bit on. Things that what prompted David to act the way he did, and what does that have for us this morning? One of the striking things, or one of the lessons, one of the aspects of David's actions that day is that they revealed patience and a readiness to wait for God's timing. See in David his patience and readiness to wait for God's timing. David had been anointed in chapter 16. Is it chapter 16? And now we're in chapter 24. And you might be wondering, what's the hold up? He's been anointed as king. Why is he not king yet? It's chapter 24. And if you're thinking that, you've got a long time to wait. Because it's not actually till chapter 5 of 2 Samuel that he actually becomes king. And that waiting must have been a little bit frustrating and a little bit confusing for David at certain points in his life. What is God doing? Why am I waiting all the time? I've been anointed. Why is it all so difficult? Why do I have to go through all this? Why can't I just have the throne now? I've been anointed as king. Now, there was purpose in God's timing. For David had to learn stuff. He had to be made ready. And going through what he goes through in these chapters, he learns stuff about himself. He learns stuff about God, and he learns to trust in God in a deeper way. But it was frustrating, and it was hard. But here David, in this cave, has the opportunity to short-circuit God's timing. If he just does away with Saul now, if he uses his sword, then he can take the throne. He's been anointed for it. And he won't have to go through the next chapters. All the uncertainty, all the turmoil. And his friends who are around about him, they're saying, this is what you should do. Don't bother waiting. Go for it. One swipe, and I can lay claim to what I've been anointed for. But David, he knew that Saul was God's anointed too. He knew that Saul was still king. And it wasn't up to David, it was up to God to bring his reign to an end. It wasn't, in a sense, David's problem. It was God's problem to deal with Saul. And he realized that he simply had, well, not simply, because it's not simple, but he simply had to wait for God to do what he had promised to do. This wasn't the time and it wasn't the way. Instead, he had to learn patience, to wait for God's timing. There are times when it is hard to wait, and to wait on God and on God's timing for things. Sometimes we might be like David, be going through a difficult time, and we might wonder, why is God putting me through this? It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. We're anxious for it to end. And we might try to manipulate things so it does come to an end, if that is even possible. Or perhaps there's something that we've been praying for and God isn't answering, and it's something good that we're praying for and we don't understand. Again, why is God taking so long? We might be tempted to go in a different way. To not go the way that God has called us to go. We might be tempted to stop trusting. But like David, we are to be prepared to wait. To continue trusting. Depending. Trusting in God's promises. He was prepared to wait. But he also, reaches out to Saul with grace rather than bitterness. Story is told of a shop assistant who was talking one day to a regular customer. This customer shopped nearly every day, but each day she would only buy just a very few items, just enough to get her through that day. After a month or so, they had got to know each other, and in a conversation, they just started to discuss, well, why does she come in every day? Why does she not buy a little bit more? And that would save her having to come the next day. And the answer was, well, you see, I live with my nephew, and I can't stand him. And I'm determined that when I die, I won't leave him anything. Not even anything in the cupboard, nothing in the fridge. That's why I come every day. Bit of bitterness? Sometimes hard for us to, well, not just sometimes, it's often hard for us to forgive others. It's sometimes or often hard for us to show grace to others, to offer them the hand of reconciliation. It's much easier to seek or to try to seek revenge or to get even in some way or another. But David here takes the harder route. He's got the opportunity not just to get the crown, but to get even. Rather than seeking to harm his enemy, he offers the hand of peace. And he makes the first move. It's him. He could have just cut off the, he could have just let Saul go. Saul's gone. That would have been the end of it. He could have just done that. But no, he cries out to him. He falls on his face before him. To seek reconciliation. And there's a couple of reasons why he was able to do this. He first of all, as we've already seen, he believed that Saul was the anointed king. And so as the anointed king, it'd be wrong to cut him down. But also underlying it all was this knowledge, this belief that ultimate justice was something he could leave to God. Two times in the conversation that they have, David says this, "May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord judge between me and you." And then in verse 12, he says, "May the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me." It's the Lord. "But my hand will not touch you." David understood that in the situation that he was, it was impossible for him to be judge and jury over Saul. Saul was king. That kind of thing was out with his control. But he also knew that he could leave the ultimate job of justice to God. And with this confidence, he reaches out to Saul, his enemy. He shows him grace. And he doesn't, as I say, he doesn't just do it once. He does it again in chapter 26. And this again, we've often reflected on this with David, this again points us to someone greater than David. A descendant of David, also born in Bethlehem. A descendant of David, Jesus Christ, who also talks about how we're to treat our enemies. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Love your enemies? Really? You got that right, Jesus? You don't mean literally, do you? Yeah, you're talking metaphorically, whatever that means. Love? Pray for them? In a few weeks' time, we'll be here on Good Friday. And on Good Friday, we'll reflect on the rejection of Jesus, the betrayal of his friends, the beating of the soldiers, the unjust trial, and the pain of the cross. And we'll see that Jesus, he never retaliates, he never lashes out. And when he had endured all of this, and while he still endures the jeers and the mocking of the crowd, he prays, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." And Maybe this morning there are Sauls in your life. There are people that have wronged us and we struggle with it. They got away with it. By our attempts for justice and whatever. Could it be that God is saying to us, I'm the Lord who will judge between you and them. I'm the one who will bring ultimate justice. And you can trust me with that. Do we need to ask for his help? Help me, Lord, to love my enemies. To love my enemies as you have loved me. Help me to forgive as you've forgiven me. Let's pray together. Father God, when waiting is hard and your timing feels slow, help us to trust you. Give us patience to walk in your ways. Lord, when we are hurt, hurting, when we're treated unfairly, guard our hearts from bitterness. Help us, like David, to leave ultimate justice in your hands and to respond with grace rather than revenge. Teach us to follow the example of Christ, who loved his enemies, who prayed for those who persecuted him. Because we have received your love and your forgiveness, help us to love and to forgive, and shape our hearts to be patient, gracious, and hearts that trust in you. For we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.